42 days ago, nobody has never heard of Captain Sahari Ahmad Shah. Before March 8th, nobody wanted to know about the private life of his co-pilot, Farik Abdul Hamid. Nobody bothered about the 239 people that boarded MH370 headed to Beijing from Kuala Lumpur. Nobody was concerned about the talk that went in the cockpit. Nobody was worried about the life history, the marital relationships, the terrorist background, or anything of that flight. Alone on a sudden, on March 8th, all their stories became so relevant. Journalists, people from press from different places started to flock into Malaysia to hear the story and the tragedies. People started to pray around the world. Everyone was on internet in front of news channels, trying to unsolve this mystery. Something went missing, causing us an ambiguous loss. Don't know whether to grieve. Is there a closure for grief? Don't know what to do. Something went missing, and all on a sudden, there are stories. There are speculations. There is fear. There is grief, there is guilt, there are doubts. We still live with that. Using this image, though painful, 2,000 years ago, someone died. Nobody was affected. A poor Mary was affected. 12 fishermen was affected. Few pious women like Mary of Magdalene, they were affected. Everyone went sad after the tragedy on Golgotha. But after 3 days when he rose again, then there was news. He went missing for 3 days. Nobody asked any questions. Everyone sympathized. People even walked from Jerusalem back to Jericho on a journey of Emmaus. They were quite sad. But when he rose again, then there were stories. Then they were rejoiced. No fingerprints. No photographs. No hidden cameras. There was nothing to record his conversation. Only one proof that when he rose again, when he reappeared again, there were stories. Mary was filled with grief. And everyone knew that. Because Mary was the one going into the tomb every day. The disciples knew it. But when she came back, he was filled with joy. That caught him thinking. She was filled with joy. She said, "The Lord is risen." They must have thought she's not. She's saying bull. How can he risen? But her joy, the grief she had is vanished. Her joy was so compelling for them to believe, so confronted them. They had to believe. They also had to run to the grave. And they came back believing. Then there was Thomas, full of doubt. I wanted empirical knowledge. I want to touch him. I want to see his nail. And apparently he saw. Disciples knew he had full of doubts. He never believed it. But all of a sudden, after he met Jesus, the disciple could not but believe, of course, Jesus is risen again. Because we know Thomas was full of doubt. Now he says, my Lord and my Savior. Again, no fingerprints, no hidden cameras. Nothing was recorded except the experience of faith. Then came a packed disciples sitting in a room full of fear. Fear of Jews. They're not ready to go out. They're sitting with Mary praying. They're full of fear. And all of a sudden, Christ appears to them and says, peace. They come out full of courage. And they said to people, he is risen. They didn't believe it. But their courage was so confronting, they had to believe it. They faced everything. They faced the Jews. They faced the priests. They faced the Sanhedrin. They faced the Romans. And their courage was enough to for them to convince that he is risen. Then there came Peter. Peter was the one denied Jesus. Everyone knew Peter denied him. Peter had nothing to do with Jesus. He denied him. And it was his guilt that made him go back to the boat and be a fisherman again. Then all of a sudden, he comes back and leads them. He did the first preaching. Because he saw the risen Lord. So again, no fingerprints, no hidden cameras. They had to believe because of the faith of Peter. Because of the forgiveness he experienced. Because of the love that engulfed him so much so, he went out and preached that Jesus is Lord. One man's rising caused many stories. Sometimes when I talk to young people, they think gospels are cooked up stories. Matthew and Mark, Luke and John sat together. All right, let's have an exciting story. Let's have a virgin birth. Nobody heard of that. Let's do this. Shall we bring an angel? Let's do that. And then let them make them walk. Let them go to Bethlehem. All sorts of things. And every now and then, some miracles. Some miracles. And some healings. Some exorcism. Oh, interesting, interesting. Let's make up a story. But nothing started in the manger. Everything started because he was risen. Everything started because he was risen. When they confronted with peace, when they were confronted with joy, when they were confronted with love that washes away all the guilt, they had to ask, if this guy is risen, what happened at his death? If this guy died like this, then what happened? How did he live? If this guy lived like this, there must be something very special in his birth. If he born like that, who is he? He is Son of God. So this was reversal. Everything started off with resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is another fairy tale Bollywood guy. With a life full of spices and dances and healing, miracles and drama. But he is not. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God because his resurrection proves his death. His death validates his life. And his life points out to the manger. The manger points out to the sky saying, he came from heaven. He was born one among us. He lived with us, bore our sins. He died and rose again. If that was not the case, 2,000 years after, the stories are again told. How many tragedies in the world? How many people died in the world? Haven't we forgotten it? But every single day, in every day, most of the churches, we are celebrating Eucharist. Every single day, people committed to faith read the Bible, pray, getting into social work, charity. 2,000 years after, he still survives and continues and perpetuates. And he still adopts as sons and daughters because he is risen. He is risen and he is the Son of God. The joy we feel when we are in grief, The people who are in guilt comes back to life through his forgiveness and love. The people who are in doubt comes back to accept him as Lord and Savior. The people who are in fear comes out preaching his name. It's all because he is still alive and he is risen. A Pope Francis, he is the grace that we have now. And many people are touched and coming back to church. Why? Because Jesus is risen and he is still alive. He still touches people. He still touches people's fear. He still touches people's guilt. He still touches people's doubt. He still touches people's sorrow and grief and turn them into joy, turn them into faith, turn them into love, and turn them into courageous followers. Sign of Pope John Paul II, Mother Teresa, and many faceless family men and women with children committed to the faith. Many single men and women go around the world being a missionary. Everything points out to one fact. He is alive. He still works through his church. What shall we do in front of this great mystery of love? St. Paul says, in the epistle we read, chapter 6, present yourself to him. That's the only response we can give him. Present yourself to him. One of the tragedies I find when I do teens retreat is the people finding it hard to teach them about Jesus. They're happy to connect with God, a concept of God. When it comes down to Christ, it is hard to believe Jesus. Easy to believe God, hard to believe Jesus. Revelation is hard. Something given to us and accepting is hard. When my heart, when my mind is full of myself. One of the tragedies maybe we are finding in this day and age is selfishness. When a priest who is selfish, when he comes into ministry, if his heart, if his mind is full of himself, he will be abusing children. He will be desecrating the altar. When a husband, when a wife, filled with their own selfish desires, he will be ruining the marriage. Christ comes with an unselfish love, washing our feet, helping us, and calling us, priest, the whole church, into something called unselfish love. Sadly, we have failed. We have dethroned Christ sometimes in our lives. Maybe as priests, maybe as family members, as young people, we have dethroned him and throned ourselves, our selfish desires. So much so, it controls our ministry. It controls our marriage. It controls our decisions on life and love. St. Paul says, in front of the risen Lord, only one response, present ourselves. Mary presented, when her grief was touched, she presented saying, Rabuni, my Lord. When Thomas was invited to touch himself, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. When Peter took a walk with Jesus, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Can Jesus be Lord? Or only Jesus remains an inspirational guy? If Jesus is Lord, he will be at the center of my priesthood. He will be at the center of your lives. He will be at the center of your marriage. He will be at the center of your bachelor or whatever ship. He will be the center of our lives. He will be the Lord. He will have the first and the last word in every single decision that we make. He wants to be the Lord. And tonight, I invite you, if it is fear that is blocking you, present your fear to him. If it is guilt that is blocking you, take a walk with Jesus who is risen, just like Peter did.
If it is doubt that is blocking you, like Thomas, let's have the courage. Lord, I can't believe. Help my unbelief. If it is grief that is blocking you, like Mary, look around. Ask around. Maybe the gardener, the priest, the guy who helps in the church, the lady who prays every day in the church, ask her, I haven't seen my Lord. Can you help me? May the risen Lord speak to our fear, speak to our grief. May he speak to our doubt. May he speak to our guilt. And let us experience together the transforming power of his resurrection. Amen.